There once was a man named Habakkuk. Last week we began to look at this book, Habakkuk, and we noticed some interesting things. One of the things I think you probably did notice is Habakkuk probably is a lot like you in some form or fashion. And that as we look at the people of Judah and what they were going through and their spiritual state, that maybe us or our nation has some similarities as well. The critics of Christianity struggle at times. One of the things they struggle with in regards in looking at science and the Bible is they generally say the Bible has to take a back seat to science. That's a whole thing we could talk about. And then when it comes to pain and suffering and questions that we have and catastrophes like Maui and other places, we're trying to understand this and we're looking at the nature. People look at the nature and the character of God. And they're struggling, and so oftentimes the nature and the character of God has to take, they force God to take a back seat to the pain and the suffering and the chaos that they are struggling to understand. So, of course, the age-old question is, why would a good, loving, kind God allow all the suffering and disease and murder and war and all the horrors that are going on around the world? Where is God, right? And so these are some of the questions that Habakkuk has been posing to God. Last week we looked at his first section of that. And I want you to be thinking, if you were here last week, and be thinking of some of the questions he had. There are more questions that he has today. But Habakkuk is on a spiritual journey, as we are as well. And the path that Habakkuk is on will take him from fear to faith, from protest to praise, and in the midst of wickedness and chaos, perilous times, he's trying to trust in the God of unshakable justice and at the same time live with patience and joy. And so there we are, right? Isn't that what we're trying to do as well? So that takes us to Habakkuk. We're in chapter 1, and we'll pick up now on verse 12. I read that, and I was moved by it. And I began to move forward, and it's like the Lord said, no. I am exposed. I am revered. I am exalted. This verse 12, there's so much about our God there. And so we'll spend a little bit of time in verse 12. It reads, "Are you not?" Remember, Habakkuk, this is the beginning of his comeback. He had one series of questions and crying out to God, and God answered him. And now he's coming back with some more questions. And by the way, again, just reminding you that this whole book of Habakkuk is kind of a poetic lament. And so we won't take the time to break all that down. But those that look at those things, it's very, very interesting. So Habakkuk says to God, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction." And so let's look at some of these terms and words that Habakkuk is using as he begins to address God in this second series of questions. First, he says, "Are you not the everlasting God?" And so in a sense, he's saying, you know, God, you're infinite, you're eternal, you're self-existent, you're without origin, you're immutable, you're all of those things. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so, you know, Habakkuk is putting this out, and you can debate with him as to whether there was some motive behind this, and there very well may be. But we'll see. He declares some wonderful things about our God, and I think we ought to take note. So God was, of course, created by nothing. He's always existed forever and ever, amen, without beginning or end, right? But then how do we wrap our heads around this everlasting God? It's difficult for us who are so finite in so many different ways. I like this from Tozer. He says, "To admit that there is one who lies beyond us, who exists outside of all our categories, who will not be dismissed with a name, who will not appear before the bar of our reason, nor submit to our curious inquiries. This requires a great deal of humility, more than most of us possess. So we save face by thinking God down to our level, or at least down to where we can manage Him. So let us remind ourselves that we serve a mighty God that is above and beyond our ability to understand Him. It's a lifelong journey to even get the inkling of who He is. But, oh, it's an exciting journey, is it not? But we must not put Him in any box. Moses, of course, when he asked God, who shall tell Pharaoh who has sent me? God told Moses, tell them that I am that I am. And there's a lot there we could talk about, right? So if God had a beginning, if as some would say, he didn't, of course, but if he had a beginning, he might have an end, right? And if he had an end, then all of our happiness and our hope would be bound to expire with him to at his end. But of course, he doesn't have an end. God is eternal in his duration. And the eternity of God is really it's the foundation, isn't it? It's the foundation of our stability. And the covenant that he has with us, he's everlasting, and it should give us great comfort as a child of God. It really, really should, and I hope it does for you. He was without bounds. He is without limits. He's outside of space and time and any confines, right? This is the great God that we serve, and in verse 12, Habakkuk strives to talk about this great God, and he's all of that, so much more. He's infinite. Yet, he is intimate. He is infinite, everlasting, yet he is intimate. This God that is full of majesty and righteousness and has always been and will always be of great power beyond all of our ability to comprehend is not only infinite, but he's intimate. He wants to be intimate with us. Isn't that that's just an amazing thing. And he invites us into a relationship with him and through his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and by his spirit dwelling. He is the God who we will never become bored with. If you are bored with God, you don't know God. You're serving some other God, because the God that I serve, the God that I know, the God that the Bible talks about, he is a thrilling God. And you ought not to be bored with him. So if you are, question what you know. Get back into the Word of God and find out who this God truly is. You can never reach the end of Him. From everlasting, this is the God whom we serve, the God whom we worship, and the God who is all of that and still loves us. How amazing. So he talks about this everlasting God, and then he says, Lord, my God, capital L-O-R-D, of course, so he's the sacred name, Yahweh, my God. And then he says the Holy One, he talks of, which speaks of perfection and righteousness, holiness, of course. Revelation 4:8, the living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around, try and envision this. It's an amazing thing. Four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around within. They do not rest day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, amen. That is our God. And if there is one attribute of God that stands above all others, I would have to say it is His holiness. His holiness. Why is that? We'll talk about that. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. He said, a true love of God must begin with a delight in His holiness and not with a delight in any other attribute. For no other attribute is truly lovely without this. Think about that. Is His love truly lovely if it's not perfect and holy and just and good? No, because we know love. We know today love can be twisted and demented, right? he says, goes on, many have lost a sense of this majestic holiness of God. They are no longer awestruck by God, nor do they respect or fear him. And I think it's easy for us to point the finger at other people or other churches, but let us today point the finger right here. You know, are we awestruck by God? Do we respect and revere him? That is the question. So the attribute that Habakkuk said was Holy One. And next he goes on, he says, we shall not die. What part of God would you say that speaks of? Don, I would say it speaks of the covenant God. A covenant God. What Habakkuk is saying is, hey, our God is in a covenant relationship with... I now know, because God responded to my last prayer, I now know that we are going to be disciplined. And it seems very harshly so. But I now know that we will not be wiped out. That we're in this covenant relationship and he's not going to wipe us all out. So it speaks, I think, to that in some different ways. They were in a relationship with this covenant God. Humanly speaking, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, could have, when they came, they could have just utterly extinguished the people of Judah. And that, of course, I think Habakkuk was struggling, you know, what if that is the case? But I think he, with this proclamation, he realizes that that is not the case. And he's basing that on, of course, the character of God, this immutable, everlasting Lord who will not break his covenant with his people, and the holy and righteous God who will not allow sin to go unpunished in Israel or in her foes, or in anyone, of course. And so he's gaining more understanding of this great God that we serve. And this is going to be so very critically important to Habakkuk coming to terms with the horrors of what is happening in Judah and the people of Judah and what will happen as the Chaldeans come after them. And you might find some connection with some of the things they're facing. And I thought of this, you know, 2 Corinthians, I love this, 2 Corinthians 4, starting with verse 8, it says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And we are in relationship. We are in covenant with this same God. And he will see us through. If we are in Christ and walking in truth in his spirit, his word, we will be in this everlasting kingdom because we serve a covenant God whose promises will be true, who will come to pass. And so we ought to take great comfort. We ought to rest in that. There's some verbiage that he uses in this verse, two words. I think we have them highlighted there. Appointed and marked. Appointed and marked. And I would say at least, at minimum, it points to those words to the sovereignty of God, the control of God, right? To say that God is sovereign means he is supreme over all things. There's no one above him. He's absolutely Lord over all creation. There's nothing out of his control. There's nothing that God has not foreseen, nothing that he has not allowed or orchestrated. He is sovereign. He has the absolute freedom to do all that he wills to do. And whether we understand it or can see it, he has woven his will and his plan down through history, sometimes to our chagrin, sometimes to our frustration, sometimes to our doubt. We don't understand it, but what we can understand is the character of our God. And so that takes us through, and that's what Habakkuk's doing. Then next, and he says, you know, these guys were, you know, they were marked, they're going to be used to bring discipline to Judah. The next word there is judgment, you know, the idea of correction. And it is God who judges, right, declares the psalmist. This is out of Psalm 75:7, he says just that. And then Psalm 82:8, rise up, O God, and judge the earth. Hebrews speaks of God being the judge of all, and his judgment is set page after page, we see God as judge from the very beginning all the way through to the very end. Certainly we see it begin there in the garden. God judged Adam and Eve, expelled them out of the garden, pronounced curses upon them and the earth. God judged the people in Noah's day, bringing the flood to destroy mankind. And it just goes on and on. I mean, you could make a very, very long list of the judgment of God. But the thing is, he is, yes, a judge, but he is a holy, just, and gracious judge. So Habakkuk, he's reminding himself that God had appointed, orchestrated the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to execute judgment or discipline upon the people of Judah, that which they certainly deserved, but not total destruction on Judah. We shall not die, remember? So the enemy has God's, the enemy was God's instrument to discipline, not to demolish. And I think some of these things, when we see them happen and we see how God moves and works, we, like Habakkuk, struggle to understand it all. I think we are much more like him than we realize. Then he uses this word, O rock. So the prophet refers to the Lord as the rock, a term first applied to Yahweh, by the way, in Deuteronomy 32:4, and it, you know, indicates God's stability and security. And Deuteronomy 32:3 says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, without injustice, righteous and upright is he." So that is the rock that we serve. Amen. So back to this first verse that we're looking at today. Let's read it again together. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Now, again, as we said, Habakkuk's still struggling to understand what's going on in the nation. The first answer he received from God maybe helped him some way, but brought him some peace. But there's so much that he continues to not understand. How could God allow and use this wicked people, these Chaldeans, to come and bring discipline to Judah, which he understands deserves it? But it seems such an inconsistency on the part of God, on the character of God. And so he continues to struggle with that. And he's now ready to make his next series of complaints to God. So here we go. This is verse 13. "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them?" Here we are, you know, we're just people. We don't really know. We don't have a great leader here. We don't know what's going on. We just feel like we're being taken advantage of by these horribly wicked people. Why, God, would you allow this? Verse 15. "They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net." Speaking of the Chaldeans. "They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and they're glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and they burn incense to their dragnet, because by them, their share, what they've caught, is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity?" God, look what they're doing. They're doing all of these things. And where are you? And why are you allowing this? So he's got those burning questions within him. And I want you to, we have a slide that kind of makes this comparison of what Habakkuk is putting out there. On the left side is kind of the context of that verse. And really it's the context of Judah. It's the context of Habakkuk. And on the right side is my God. My context and my God. And we have to reconcile those two things if we are to make it through with the fullness of faith and increase in faith and be bold and have confidence and lift high the ways and nature of our God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So look on the left there. We've got that. The first one he lists is these guys are evil. These guys are evil. And that, of course, that's not a word that we use too much today, isn't it? That's evil. That's kind of almost an archaic word that's gone by. But the fact of the matter is, there is desperate evil in the land, is there not? Yes, there is. He talks of wickedness. There is wickedness in the land. There's no other way to put it. There are things being perpetrated upon the people of this nation and around the world, upon young people, upon youths, even babies, even those in the womb, that we can call it nothing else but wickedness, right? He talks about them dealing treacherously and that they're devouring these people and they're catching them in their net. And not only do they do these evil, wicked things, they deal treacherously, they're devouring these people, they're catching them in their net, holding them captive, but they rejoice and they're glad about it. Just outright in your face wickedness, and they're happy. They're happy about it. There's no repentance, there's no remorse. And we see that with some people in our land, the same thing. Sumptuous and plentiful. He talks about they have all of these things that they're gathering. They have this bounty, if you will, and they're murdering and they're slaying people without pity. And so I think a lot of those things we could apply to our context, maybe not in the same exact way that he was with Judah and what was going to happen with the Chaldeans coming down, but it's still here and growing. And so we're struggling with our context, right? That's our context. Well, what about our God? And that's what we have to, that has to be the center of our universe. That has to be the hub. That has to be the foundation, because if it is not the character and nature of God, if it is not, then all of those things in your context will destroy you. And if they don't destroy you, at least your life will be up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down, totally tied to your feelings, totally tied to what other people say to you and think of you. You're on a roller coaster ride constantly. Even if you believe in God, if you don't fully trust in who He is and your identity in Christ, you're on this horrible roller coaster ride, and it is a horrible ride to be on, and yet it is time to get off, because the highs and the lows will take you to depths and darkness unknown. So there's that list. I love this list. Again, all put together now. We went over them already. But our God is everlasting. He's Yahweh, our God. He's the Holy One. He's the covenant God. He's sovereign and in control. He's the righteous judge. He is the rock. He is God the rock. And He brings loving discipline to me, and that I should welcome and want and pursue, right, and be glad about. So He's all of those things. And if you're living your life from the context of your God and not the context of your world and your life and what's going on and your family and the community and the world and all this stuff, you can rise above it all. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to have times of doubt or times of struggle, but it means ultimately you can allow God and His character and who He is to raise you above and see you through. One of the things that I think Habakkuk struggled with, and we all struggle with, is when we're going through things and we're seeing the injustice and things that are unfair, hurtful, pain, and suffering, we tend to look and understand, of course, because we're finite, we only see the short term. And often we miss the significance of the work of God. And we, of course, we're not always privy to that at all. And sometimes it comes months or years or decades later. Sometimes it doesn't come at all to us. But it is still there, the work of God. But we're oftentimes so limited. And if we're only seeing it in the short term and not trusting that there is a bigger picture and a bigger God, then we struggle. So these Babylonians, they were plundering these helpless people. Horrible things were coming that they were going to do. And he also says, remember, they were all of this stuff he talks about, they were began to worship their bounty and their success and all the things they were gathering. And some of those things that are listed about the Chaldeans and Babylonians, we too can actually fall into some of those same traps, if you will. Okay, so Habakkuk had looked for the punishment of the wicked. Listen to this. Habakkuk looked for the punishment of the wicked so that the prosperity of his people could be assured. But God, who knew the end from the beginning, looked for the discipline of Habakkuk's people so that they could be restored to fellowship. Perspective is so important in all of this. So now Habakkuk kind of has two alternative things that he's dealing with. And what will he embrace and hold on to? He can allow his doubts and his questions either to be destructive, or he can allow them to be creative. He can use his doubts and his struggles and his agonizing and his questions to turn him away from God and doubt God, or he can allow those, and even renounce his faith maybe, or he can allow them to drive him to God and to hold on to God, trusting him, trusting his character, trusting him for an answer that may or may not come someday. Now, Habakkuk's told us these wonderful things about God. He's listed all these things that are going to happen from this wicked nation, and he's struggling with that. So now, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, okay, I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what God will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. And we all, at times, I think, when we're struggling to understand and the answers are not coming, we need to find that rampart, that closet, that place of solitude where we can stand watch and see what God will say to us, and ready ourselves to respond and accept what he says to us, and be called to action in whatever way he may do that. Of course, all through the Bible is this idea of waiting on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:7, be still in the presence of the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Psalm 38:15, but you, Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Ultimately, that's where the answer must come from. Psalm 52:8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Amen. And a passage we're all familiar with, or most of us, Isaiah 40, beginning with verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So we've got Habakkuk. He's cried out to God, and now he's set himself up on the rampart in this place. He's ready to receive what the Lord might have for him, even if it's correction. And he's thinking about, how will I answer what my God will tell me? And so now we're ready to hear what the Lord has to say. And that really goes all the way down through verse 20 of of chapter 2. And so we'll read, I don't know if we'll read all of that, but parts of it at least today. And next week we may look at just a little bit more in depth, and we'll wrap up with the next chapter because there's some amazing things, revelations that Habakkuk gets. So verse 2 says, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." And in all of this, God is laying out the wickedness and the chaos that the Chaldeans will bring upon Judah, and things just about the Chaldeans and their just the depths of their darkness. But in verse 4, he says, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him." And then he says, "But the just shall live by faith." And this is one of the, in God's response here in verses 2 through 20, this is one of the first of three clear assurances. I think there's probably a lot of assurances as he describes the Chaldeans and what's going to happen and the price they are going to pay. But this verse 4, "But the just shall live by faith," so, so very important. And then there are some woes. As you look down through, you'll see these different woes that the Lord talks about. Verse 6 says, "Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges?" There's another woe in verse 9, and we're not going to flush the meaning of these all out, but verse 9 says, "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, and though he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster." He goes on and says what's going to happen. Verse 12, another woe. "Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain." And then in verse 14, there's another assurance. It says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea." What a beautiful, beautiful assurance. Verse 15, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness." God lays out some particulars, if you will, of depravity and sin and wickedness all the way through here. 19, verse 19, another woe. "Woe to him who says to wood, awake, and to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet there is no breath in it at all." He's speaking, of course, to idolatry, which is a big part of the Chaldeans, and surely it had crept into the people of Judah, and surely it is alive and well in our land today, and I would guess in the hearts of many of us here today, in some form or fashion, lies some form of idolatry as well. Verse 20, the last verse in this chapter. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." And we'll come back next week. We'll look at those assurances and a couple of the woes and flush out some more meaning from those. But these assurances had to carry a great encouragement to Habakkuk, to know that God is on the throne, he is sovereign, everything is under control by him. And, you know, God's saying, I think that we shouldn't question his character, although he gracefully entertains our questions and our doubts at time. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, Habakkuk now is going to be given this vision. It is going to drop him to his knees. It is going to stir him and utterly shake him, and he will give, he will prophesy and share this with us next week. It's chapter 3, so I pray that you will look forward to that and maybe read ahead as well. Is Habakkuk a lot like us? Yes. Is Judah maybe similar to our nation? Yes. Might we pay the price in some form or fashion like Judah paid? It could be. We don't know what lies ahead. America may not be here forever. We don't know. What we do know is God is everlasting. He is the rock. He is just. He is the judge. He can be counted on. He is faithful. And so we will trust in him no matter what the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, or anyone else does to us in the future days that lie ahead. We will trust him. And God bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your nature and character. Oh, Father, help that to be the very foundation of our understanding of who we are and who you are. And Lord, that we will not be shook to the point that our faith is tumbled. Lord, we want to believe fully in you, your character, and what you have called your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, to do. Father, we want to exalt our Lord Jesus and exalt that suffering sacrifice and realize that it is by his blood that we are saved for eternity. Lord, we look forward to that so much so. In the now, Lord, give us peace, give us comfort, give us boldness, increase our faith in who you are and what you're doing. Help us to trust in you evermore, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath. You're dismissed.